Okay, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. We are going through the harmony of the gospel, four gospels all together in chronological order. This morning's title is Religious Pride. In my opinion, I'm sure that many people who are much smarter than me will disagree with me. But in my opinion, the pride that comes from the religion is near at the top of its echelon. Because the people with the religious pride think that they have cornered God. Their corner, of course. And He is their backdrop to boast about their religious superiority to others. Then their religious pride got bigger and more weighty and continues to get bigger, and eventually they start to think that they know better and they can handle things better than God Himself. Now that is ultimate pride. Don't think that you are not doing that. Whenever you disagree with God, guess what you're doing? Whenever you disagree with this Bible, what it says, and you're thinking, well, that's, I don't care what the Bible says. Or you say, I know what the Bible says, but then you just express and you just display your religious pride. Are you with me? Jesus is going to compare two groups of people to give us a lesson of a repentant heart and humility. Then He will introduce two individuals to us. One with the religious pride, the other just a sinner with a broken spirit and contrite heart. And she was forgiven by Jesus. Let's open our heart to receive what He has for us. Father, You are faithful to show Your mercy and kindness and love toward us. Father, whenever I see morning sun, I'll remember what Your book says, Lamentation. Your compassion fail not, they are new every morning. Sometimes I wonder why You put up with me and my stupidity and my pride and my sins. I'm sure my brothers and sisters in this room will feel the same way. Because of Your grace, because of Your love and mercy through Your Son Jesus, You extend Your love, You extend Your scepter toward us. You find the favor in us. We are grateful. Father, we are asking You to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit open our heart to receive the lesson You prepared for us. We don't want to hear a man's voice, but we want to hear Your voice. We don't want to learn from the man's opinion, but we want to learn from Your truth. And Father, asking Your anointing upon the one who speaks. And we also pray for President Obama and all the officials, and praying for the elections. We're asking Your will be done. And we also lift up the police officers, especially one in Dallas, and their family members and their friends, the fallen officers. I'm sure this is the time they can really use Your presence in their lives. Make Your presence known to them. Speak to them. If they don't know You, they may come to know Christ. And embrace them with Your strong, righteous right arm and give them comfort. And we also lift up our troops and other law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We are asking Your will be done in them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 20 in the book of Matthew, please. Then He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Stop there, please. How tragic that these cities should treat lightly their opportunity to see and hear Jesus Christ the Messiah and be saved. The Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon and even the godless cities Sodom and Gomorrah would have been repented if they had seen the miracles of Jesus and his disciples performed. But guess what? Out of 10 miracles Jesus performed in Matthew chapter 8 and 9 were done in the city of Capernaum, where Jesus pretty much made as a headquarters during his ministry, 3 years ministry. And none of them turned to Christ. Can you exchange the names of these cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum to San Francisco, New York, Sarita, Green Valley? Are we better than them? No. We can exchange any of our American cities and towns to names, these city names, without losing context. Because that is exactly what the majority of Americans are doing. Americans have no excuse to God about not knowing Him or not following Him. And you may say, well, what are you talking about? There are more Bible-teaching churches in this country, there are more Bible-teaching organizations in this country, and more resources available for this country than any other nations around the world, and I even go extend that to the entire human history. And you may say, well, what? How is that available? Have you ever heard the word internet? And little phone, you guys have a smartphone, you can get on the internet, you can download any Bible's commentaries and how to get saved instantly. People don't do it. Go to Luke chapter, keep your finger in Matthew, go to Luke chapter 12, please, verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of the stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Let me read it one more time. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, and of him they will ask the more. From verse 22 of Matthew chapter 11 and this verse that we just read, we get the feeling that there will be a different level of punishment in Hades or hell, eventually the lake of fire, for those who rejected Jesus Christ while they are alive on the earth. That's exactly what it means. As we just read, much is given, much is required. And more knowledge comes with more responsibility and more consequences. So when you come to church, like this Bible teaching church, like this, or the other Bible teaching church, and you hear the truth of God from the Bible, now you're accountable for that. And some of you are thinking, oh, that's the reason why I don't come to church. Too late now, Baba. Because you're listening to the truth. Before you leave, you will get the salvation message. Before you leave, you will know how to handle any possibility with the religious pride. Now you are accountable for that. And you cannot say, I never heard. And I will stand next to you in heaven and say, I taught you that. In case you're wondering, what is the lake of fire? Turn to the Revelation chapter 20, please. Verse 14. Revelation is the last book. If you're in the concordance, you passed one too many book. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In case you don't think there is no eternal life in hell, there is eternal life in hell, being tormented for the rest of your eternal life. Never quenching pain, never quenching isolation. The majority of American people want God's blessing, but they don't want His truth and holiness. They want His protection, but they have nothing to do with His only Son, Jesus Christ. Hollywood movie production companies are leading flagship when it comes to using God's name in vain and blasphemies. And we, even Christians, indulge what they do by going to see their foul language movies under the excuse of, it is such a good movie except the language. And you may say, well, if we cut ourselves off from all these things, how are we going to evangelize? Let me ask you this. When was the last time you went to the movie theater evangelize to someone else there? You're busy watching that big screen and mouth drop and shoveling the popcorn into your mouth. You are not evangelizing. That's why it's called entertainment. I don't care how wonderful that movie is. If that movie using God's name in vain, you don't have to pay for it to go see that. It's your choice. I engage with a lot of unbelievers who have a foul mouth, but I deal with that because that's one-to-one. Sometimes it is necessary, but I don't have to choose my entertainment with my own money to listen to my God's name being used in vain. Your choice. Again, I used this thing before. If Jesus Christ is sitting next to you, when they just use His name in vain, how would you feel? You're sitting next to Him and you're listening. And say, would you do that? Why would you do that when Holy Spirit, who is God Himself, lives in you? My wife and I like we call it blood and gut movie. A lot of things that are blowing up and shoot out, all that stuff. Yeah, we like that kind of thing. Well, we cut that off. We don't go see those movies because those movies naturally have a tendency to have a foul language. I don't need to put more garbage in so that more garbage can come out from my heart. It's already bad because I was born with a sinful nature and I'm a sinner by nature, by the action. I don't need to encourage myself. City and state government and the federal officials and judges are against the word of God, in case you have not noticed. They reject God's commandment every possible way they can, and with a lame and flimsy excuse, separation of church and state. Have you ever heard that? And they said it's in the Constitution of the United States. They are lying through their teeth. It's in the private letter of Thomas Jefferson. It's not within the Constitution. Yet, they want God to bless America. It is time to repent. It is time to stop playing games with God. It is time to pray to God with a true repentance. Just saying, I'm sorry, God, that doesn't cut it. Should come from here, not from just here. Go down to verse 25, please. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I Thank you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal to reveal him. Stop there again. The Israel, religious, ancient Israel religious people were so bound in their religion and religious performance rather, and the work to please themselves, to impress others, and thinking that how religious they are, and they didn't want anything to do with the gift of God, that is Jesus Christ. Why did the religious leaders rebel against John the Baptist and Jesus? Because they, the leaders, were too intellectually and spiritually proud that they would not become little babe in humility, honesty, and dependence. Say with me, humility, honesty, and dependence. That's a good start. The following verses indicate both the sovereignty of the Father and responsibility of the sinners. Three commands we will find from verse 28 through 30. And they summarize this invitation and applications to implement in our lives. First word is come in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Pharisees all said, do this, do that, in religious, doing religious things. And they tell people to follow their traditions, which they put place above God's law. But Jesus Christ said, done, and he says, on the cross. To come to him means to come to Jesus, just simply trust him. This invitation is open to those who are exhausted and burdened down with a religious ritual. That is exactly how the people fell under the yoke of a religious legalism. We cannot, listen to me please, we cannot earn his gift of salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Bible, the Lord knew we would boast about salvation, and somehow we made our own way. Next command, next word is a take in verse 29, first half. Take my yoke upon you. There's no word saying earn my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. This is a deep experience. When we come to Christ by faith, he gives us rest. When we take his yoke and learn, and we find the rest, is a deep, that deeper rest of surrender and obedience. Okay. Now, what kinds of rest are we talking about? Peace. But to have the peace, there's a two steps. Peace with God and peace of God. Are you with me? Let's take a look at the first, peace with God. Without surrendering our will to him, we cannot have a salvation through Jesus Christ, which means we are still, what? The enemy of God. In case you haven't noticed, if you are not born again Christian, you are not his child. You are the enemy of God. And you may say, well, prove it. I'm glad you thought that. Go to Romans of chapter 5, please. Verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are still sinner without him. We are still his enemy. Second peace is the peace of God. Once we become his children through the salvation of Jesus Christ, we can find the peace of God that gives us rest, comfort, and encouragement in the midst of difficulties of our life. Philippians 4. You guys know this by heart. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. That means if you are worrying, stop worrying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, there is, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The ancient Jews commonly used the idea of yoke to express someone's obligation to God. And they list all this yoke, such as the yokes of kingdom, the law, commands, and repentance, faith, and general yoke to God. But what Jesus is saying is he's simplifying all that into one thing. He's saying the yoke of Jesus is easy and light, and just take my yoke and it will be simple to follow. His yoke is easy and light as we compare to the yoke of others because it does not include the man-made religious burden. Are you with me on that? It does not say, do this, do this, do this. You have to walk around like Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons people. They have to knock on the door a certain amount each week. Sometimes I wonder, Mormons have these young missionaries, has an elder, whatever, and they're about 18 to 20 years old. And I was thinking, if they call you elder, what do they call the people who are older than you? Super elder? Really, really old elders? They have to earn their salvation through their work. If that's the case, what Jesus done on the cross is not enough. What Jesus did, and when he said, it is finished, that means there's nothing else to do. To take yoke, in that day meant to become a disciple. When we submit to Christ, we are yoked to him. The word easy means well-fitting. Do you know what the yoke is? You city slickers don't have any idea what the yoke is, right? When I was living in Korea, time to time, we had to go to the countryside. And it was not unusual for me to see the cow having a burden, and sometimes two cows, they yoke together with a wooden yoke and hold these two cows in the same level. Now, usually they use a cow in about the same height. Can you imagine putting the Great Dane and the Chihuahua in the same yoke? Something ain't right, right? Same thing. It's well-fitting. It's easy. When two cows pull together, it's easy. And Jesus is the one who is pulling. Easy means well-fitting. He has the yoke that is tailor-made for our lives and need. And the burden of doing his will is not heavy one because he gives us desire to do so. And he empowers to do so with the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a problem. Some Christians say, I'm burned out from the ministry's work. How can you burn out when you're doing with the power of God? Maybe you're doing it without the power of God. Maybe you're doing it with your own strength. Getting tired? Yes. It's normal. But being burned out, maybe you should have stopped long ago. Maybe you shouldn't have started from the beginning. Unless God is in it, the ministry is the most miserable thing that you want to do. third command, learn. Verse 29, second half. And learn from me. It does not say learn from a rabbi. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The first two commands, come and take, represent crisis. As we come and yield to Christ. But this step requires process in life. Learning. You don't learn everything at once. We like to. We like to be a super Christian and overnight, but it doesn't work that way. As we learn more about Him, we find a deeper peace because we trust Him more. The things I used to worry, I still have the same problem, but I worry less. Because the Lord have proven His with a tracking record. Life is simplified and unified around person of Jesus Christ. The invitation is for all, not just for the few elite, religious elite. Are you with me? It is available to all the born-again Christians. Alright, now we're going to see the two examples. One is a proud man, religious man, and the other one is forgiven sinner. Let's go to Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of a fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with their fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to him himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, because he knew what he was thinking, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to the Simon, do you see this woman? I enter your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with the tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We see two individuals in this incident. Let's look at one at a time. Simon. Here's the Pharisee who invited Jesus for dinner. He didn't treat Jesus with the common courtesy at that time, such as between the host and the guest, washing the feet because they wear the sandal and their street is not paved, it's dusty road, I'm sure their feet were covered with the dust. They are supposed to provide water, and usually the servant, the lowest servant, would wash their feet. And then they would kiss. Don't think that it's a mouth kiss. It's rather, you know how the Oriental people do the kissing on the cheek each other several times? That's the kiss. And then they usually use oil, fragrant oil, touching their head. That's a common courtesy to the valued guest by the host. They haven't done that. And he would be the one who had hard heart, Simon, the Pharisee, who conscientiously reject the truth of God. How can I say that? Because this man, this Pharisee, knew that Jesus has something to do with God because the miracles and the teachings he's been doing. And he heard and he saw the miracle. That's the reason why he invited him. But he wasn't so sure if he wants to extend the courtesy to Jesus. He didn't want to do that. He didn't want to put the faith in Jesus Christ. That means it's a rejection. But we don't know that what happened after this confrontation with Jesus Christ, and by Jesus Christ to him, he might change his mind. I hope so. Then there's another person, sinful woman. Let's not confuse this woman with a similar one involving Mary, sister of Nazareth, you know, the dead guy who got resurrected in John chapter 12. And nor should we identify this woman with Mary Magdalene in Mark chapter 16, as many continue to do so. According to the timeline of the harmony of the gospel, you will discover that this incident happened right after what we learn in Matthew chapter 11, chapter 11. I wouldn't be surprised if this woman with a sin, can guess that she was a prostitute, on the street. She might have heard the teaching of Jesus, and she's the one who had a change of heart. Her tears and humble attitude and expensive gifts all spoke of her truly changed heart. The parable that Jesus mentioned here does not deal with the amount of sin in a person's life. Rather, the awareness of sin in one's heart. Let me say one more time. It does not deal with the amount of sin, but awareness of sin in one's heart. When I used to do the prison ministry, there was a guy who murdered his wife, chopped her in pieces, put her in the back of his pickup truck and trash bag, and drove around and went to the McDonald's because he was hungry, and he got caught by the police. He repented. Does he get to go to heaven? Come on, answer me. Why? Is he not murderer? He repented, he's forgiven. What if there is a guy who never sinned against God? He was born in a Christian home, accept Christ when he was 2. I'm just making up. And then he walked with Christ all his life. No, he was born in a Christian family, but he was a good person, never accept Christ. In God's eyes, he's a sinner. How much sin do you have to commit to be a sinner? Come and talk to me. Uno, right? One sin. Any of you guys done more than one sin? Maybe one and a half? We all have sinned. If there is one person, here's a guy, let's pretend that here's a guy with multiple murder. He has repented. And you have repented. Both of you going to heaven. It's not the amount of sin, but the awareness of sin. Simon was guilty of sins of his spirit, especially pride, while the woman was guilty of sins of flesh. Her sin was known while the Simon's sin was hidden, except God. Simon's real problem was a pride and spiritual blindness. He could not see himself as a sinner. But he can say, she's a sinner, but he doesn't say, I am also a sinner. Today, many people think that as long as they are generally good, they say, well, I haven't gone to prison. I'm a good person, generally. And I do my religious duty. I go to church a couple times a year, or even more. You know, Christmas and Easter, right? And they think that they should have earned enough merit to go to heaven. And like this spiritually blind Simon, they don't see themselves as a sinner who desperately need the Savior. You might be one of them. You're thinking that, well, I know I haven't received Christ in my heart, but I know I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. I know what Bible says, but, right? Remember, you argue with God. It proves that you're wrong. Normally, I give application at the end of each teaching. But I'd rather do this. Self-examination. I'm not going to examine yours because I'm busy examining my own heart. First examination. Whatever you have is temporal. Turn to the next person. So whatever you have is temporal. Tell them. Whatever you have on earth, I don't care if you have a Cadillac, I don't care if you have $500 million in your bank account. It's a temporal. You don't get to have the U-Haul trailer back up your horse. It is your soul that is eternal. You need to make up your mind where you're going to spend your eternal life, heaven or hell. Choice is yours. And don't believe the devil's lie saying, the loving God will not send me to hell. In reality, you send yourself to hell by your own choice, by rejecting Jesus from your heart. Second examination. Did you once receive the truth of Jesus excitedly, but now you're interested in something else? In other words, your faith went from the sizzle to fizzle. And some of you know that you have backslidden. You made a commitment and you backslidden. Remove all that hinder your walk with Christ from your heart. And get back to the Lord with humility, with a repentant heart. He will truly bless you for it. Third examination. Do you feel the Lord's presence in your life every day because you are walking with God? Good for you, but don't be hardy. It's not because you're special. It's not because you're godly. Because He made you that way. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and stay what?
Humble.
Stay humble. Amen?